carrying on this morning in the sermon series we've been doing out of Gospel of Mark, or in chapter 6. We had a funny little bit of an interruption last week. Well, not an interruption, but Jesus was talking about, or the scripture was talking about, the sending out of the 12. In the midst of that, before they had come back, the author interrupts with this account of John the Baptist, and so we couldn't fit in everything about the 12 and John the Baptist at once. So we're doing John the Baptist here this morning, but we're really talking about how the fact that he lived in Herod's world, and you're going to be able to grasp what I'm talking about with this pretty easily. I heard a song just this week. I'd never heard it before. I'm not sure how old it was, but when I was listening to it, it was my first time, he was singing about Pharaoh, and I thought, oh, okay, that's interesting. I was listening to that, but it didn't take very long before I caught on that, you know, he's talking about Pharaoh, or he's saying Pharaoh, but he was talking about some modern politician. He's probably talking about the president or whoever, and which president, I don't even know, because I'm not sure how old the song was, but it was sort of a relay, right? He's just like Pharaoh. We live in Pharaoh's world, and our president is just like him. And so here we're talking about Herod's world, and this is actually something that we can relate to, because there's the Herods of this day still now, just as there were of Jesus' day. Now, Herod himself was pretty extreme, as we're going to see this morning, but the same principles of what he was like and imposed upon people and how they had to live still applies. Now, and some of you aiming to be the Johns of this day, like John the Baptist, in comparison, this is some of what we have to live with in trying to accommodate with Herod. Well, that's an interesting change we have all of a sudden. I can see the boys are having trouble in the back there. So, okay, can we have that first slide? See if it's working there. There we go, good. This is just as an introduction to it all when we're thinking about John. Some of the descriptor that Jesus gives of him, this is really outstanding when we think about who it is we're talking about today. Jesus said, of those born of women, there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. So this is a good man. This is an incredible man that we're talking about here. So, but he's going to end up in jail, of course. Now, this happens actually very, very early on in Jesus' ministry. You can see, show me that next slide just from Mark, because this is Mark chapter 1 right away. And you can see the same thing in Luke chapter 3, identifies it a little more clearly, but I'm trying to stick with Mark because that's where we are today. But in Luke, he makes it very, very clear too. Very early in Jesus' ministry, this is when John gets thrown into prison. Now, you got to think, what in the world is going on here? When a man like Jesus says there's nobody greater than John, what a good man, what a righteous man, a holy man John was. And yet here in Herod's world, a man like John ends up in prison. What did he do? What did he do that was worth this? Now, I started thinking about even Christian people who have ended up in jail. One notable figure that came to my mind in relation to this was a guy like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who ended up in jail and even lost his life in jail, as John is going to do. And I thought, okay, well, Bonhoeffer's story, as best I know it, and I don't know it totally, but he was at least accused of being a part of the assassination plot against Hitler. And you say, well, Hitler, but still, where do we get the right to be assassinating people and murdering people? Now, as I understand the story, he wasn't really part of the plot, but at least there was a little bit of a link, people that he knew that were a part of this. So they had at least a little bit of something to go on to take Bonhoeffer and throw him in jail. So surely John must have been a part of something like this. I must have been part of some ruse to try and have Herod dethroned. And we know that Herod did this before. Well, his dad, even when Jesus was born, you know, killing babies even, just to make sure nobody takes my throne. Herod wasn't involved in anything like this. What we see in the scriptures, and what's our next verse there? Or maybe we're not going to get there just yet. John is thrown in jail, in essence, because he accuses Herod of being an adulterer. So we're going to look at about four verses here out of John chapter 6 where we can see this, and it's just kind of appalling. So verses 17 to 20 of Mark chapter 6 says this: Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. Like, even in our day, we saw a number of pastors get arrested in Alberta just in the past few years. And politicians who can pass the buck a little bit, well, that's under their jurisdiction, whatever. You know, it's almost like nobody did it, just the authorities or whatever. Here we're seeing Herod. Herod himself has John arrested. He had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married, because John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. This is the accusation. He called him an adulterer. He's thrown in jail for this. Show me the next one, 19 and 20. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John, and she wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John, and he protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and a holy man. Now when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, but he liked to listen to him. So Herod, in his life, Herod's life is like a soap opera. Between him and his wife, Herodias, you can see it just in these four verses. His life is a soap opera. It's silly. And a lot of this has to do with, let's just go back, let's take me to the next slide, which will get me back to 17 and 18 there, please. And we can see Herodias, his wife, being a big part of everything that's going on. She is a big player behind Herod and some of the decisions he makes, some of the crazy decisions he makes. He's married to Herodias, who you can see here, she's referred to as Philip's wife. She is his brother Philip's wife. This means Scripture does not recognize their marriage as legitimate. It's illegitimate. She's already married, and she should already still be married to that same man, to Philip. This is Herod's brother, for goodness sakes. What a family. What a soap opera that's going on here. Now, Herod himself actually had already been married. He had been married to, I think it was an Egyptian, so that it was like one of these political alliance type things. And I can appreciate maybe he didn't feel a whole lot of love there or whatever else. Doesn't matter. He's married. And he just disposed of her so that he could marry this other woman. This is the kind of life that's going on here. Now, you can see here, this is no small coincidence that it's Herod who's marrying Herodias, similar names. Now, Herod is not a common name, but you can see this as a man's name. Herodias, a little less common. This is a man who has a child and wants his daughter to be named still after him and trying to take this masculine name and make it feminine a little bit for the sake of her. She's still in the same family. Not only is he stealing his brother's wife, but Herodias, she's really, in easiest terms, she's his niece. Herod's her uncle. And she was already married to Philip, who was already married to an uncle. You can add incest to this weird, bizarre family soap opera that's going on here between Herod, Herodias, and John the Baptist. So these are some kind of mucked up people. And what this does, like when Herod makes a decision like this, this is not just adultery. When he makes a decision like this, this caused a war. You know that Herod is referred to in the scripture as a tetrarch, right? Which means like the one-fourth. So when his father, Herod, died, and he spread out his kingdom amongst four brothers, and they each had a fourth, and they were each would have been referred to as a tetrarch. And so they have this unique, so his brother is like a king, like him, and they have power. So these men went to war after he broke up his brother's marriage and stole his wife. Now, Herod beats Philip because Rome came to his aid, but much blood had to be shed in order for this arrangement to come about. You see how one bad, awful decision leads to more bad decisions and more poor consequences and strife and conflict, and there's none of this needs to be. So, Herodias was involved in further conflict here between him, Herod, and his brothers, because one of the brothers died. And Herodias, she's the kind who, she likes the power. And she wants to be queen, and she wants to be queen of the biggest territory she can be. So she's looking at Philip and thinking, yeah, he's king, he's a ruler, but Herod has got a slightly more influential area, and maybe he's handling things a little better. I would rather be with him because he's a little more powerful. Now, when one of the brothers died and there's cut up into these fours, that territory now is being split amongst the brothers. And Herodias thought, well, that ought to come to us. That ought to come to me and Herod. But it didn't. So this is after the scenario that we're reading in the scriptures today. But she sends, it was Herodias' planning to send Herod to go to Rome and fight for that territory so that he could get it, like a political fight. But basically what ends up happening is he makes himself a stench in their nostrils, and Herod and Herodias, after the fact here, end up basically being exiled, and they start to lose it all because of all this. So it was not a good day for Herod the day that he picked up marrying Herodias. Bad decision after bad decision with bad consequences leading to awful stuff nonstop. Now, John the Baptist, we can see here in verse 18, didn't have any problem being totally direct. Anybody with their eyes open at all could see Herod was a mess. His decisions are bad. All these personal decisions, his political decisions, they're a mess. They're causing war, conflict, and strife all over the place. John the Baptist didn't have any problem being direct and telling him, you should not be married to that woman. It's a disaster and a mess that you've made up. I'm not sure how he was able, verse 18 implies that he was able to tell him right to his face. Certainly he told him that right to his face when he was in a jail, because Herod's home is set up, like we've seen elsewhere in Scripture, where the prison is part of the home, and Herod could go and visit John, and he liked to listen to him. He just didn't understand what he had to say. It didn't make sense to him. But nonetheless, John would tell him straight to his face, you shouldn't have done this. This is a disaster. Look, you want to get out of my jail? He didn't care. John was stuck for the truth. Show me the next slide there, fellas, in 19 and 20, because then it shows us that it was Herodias for sure that was the one who wanted John dead. And now, so she is a big player behind the terrible decisions. We often think of Herod and it's Herod's world. Herod doesn't have a good control on his own life. His wife is leading him around and making decisions for him more than he is for himself. And it says here in verse 20, Herod was interested in John. He liked to listen to him. But you see here, at least in this translation, says that he was puzzled. He didn't get it. John would say stuff plain and straight as possible. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is who God is. This is what you're doing, and it's wreck. It's a muck. And to John, it was all like, oh, this is so fascinating, and so I never heard stuff like this before. Nobody in his world would talk to him like John would, but it didn't make any much sense to him. Now, I just want to show you this one scripture from 1 Corinthians as a tiny little bit of an aside, because this explains part of why this was happening for John. Can I see that next slide there, fellas? Do we have a struggle for that? Okay, there it comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, considers them foolish. This is what was happening to Herod. And it says here, that's because they are discerned only through the Spirit, or they're spiritually discerned. So you can be speaking that sometimes you people have experienced the same thing. You're trying to relay things of God to somebody who's not a believer, and it's just like, I never heard this before, and I understand the language, the English that you're saying, but it just doesn't connect in my brain and in my soul like it ought to. That's what was happening to Herod. The person without the Spirit, that's Herod. He couldn't accept these things from the Spirit of God. It didn't make any sense to him. So here's what happens in the transaction. John condemned Herod. Herodias, his wife, doesn't like it, and she condemns John. Herod is the link between Herodias and John, and I'm going to tell you, he was a weak link. Herod is king. He thinks much of himself. He thinks he's a man and he's of power, but he is not. He is not. He's a small man. He's a bit of a disaster. So Herodias is accusing John, and she's looking for an opportunity to be rid of him. She's looking for an opportunity to punish him, do whatever she can to get rid of him. Now, I see this actually play out often enough, even in our day, in modern politicians who sort of like this chaos theory of politics. And I hear it coming right out of their mouths, people in Congress talking this way, that they're looking for an opportunity. And when, you know, there's a war going on, there's a pandemic going on, there's a whatever, this is a great opportunity to do some other little things. They say this stuff. It blows my mind that they're looking for an opportunity of chaos to make changes. Friends, this is not how the righteous do things. If you need a chaotic moment to make your changes, that's because your changes aren't quality changes. You're trying to shuffle stuff in. The righteous don't do things through chaos. But this is precisely what Herodias was looking for, an opportunity, a chaotic opportunity. And we have politicians today who do the same thing. We live in Herod's world too. So get me back into Mark chapter 6 there, please, Klaus. We'll see verse 21, because it tells us about the opportune time. This is the same language that we use about the devil when Jesus passed his temptations, that he went away looking for an opportune moment. Mark chapter 6, 21 says, "Finally, the opportune time came." In the NASB, which is what I usually read from, it talks about this being a strategic moment, not just an opportune time. A strategic opportunity came. It was a birthday. Herod's birthday, and he gave a banquet for his high officials, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. Now, Herodias doesn't know at the outset that this is going to be the opportune time, but boy, when it presents itself, she is ready. She's ready to strike. This woman is, as far as I can determine, she's just venomous to be that ready, to be as wicked as she is on the spot. It's incredible to me. But you're going to see what happens. So in this episode of the Herodian soap opera, we have a birthday party, and it's going to create this opportunity. Now, you might not have known this unless you lived 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, but there was kind of a proverb or a byword. Klaus, can you show me that next one here? Because this is Latin, I suppose. But this is actually a phrase that was used in Jesus' day, Herodes Deus, which basically means Herod's birthday. So this is what they would use this as an expression. And what it meant was, is if you're throwing a big party, and you're throwing a party that's a guy's only party, except for the prostitutes and strippers and such who might be there, lots of drugs, booze, girls, money, and things badly spent, if you're throwing that kind of a party, that's what they would call it. Come on over. What are you guys doing? It's Herod's birthday. You know, and everybody would know, oh, okay, I know what kind of a party that is. And he was known for this, and this became the opportune time. So we know from there's going to be excess, guys only, drinking and indulgence and perversion. So back to Mark chapter 6. Let's read verses 22 to 29. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want. I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give it to you, even up to half of my kingdom." Can I have the next slide there, fellas? She went out and said to her mother, that's Herodias, "What should I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. And at once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." I got two more there, please. Thanks. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison. Can I have the last one there, fellas? Thank you. He brought back his head on a platter, and he presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is a horrific and disgusting scene, if you think about it. It begins with Herod's daughter. This is a teenage girl who comes into the party and dances for these men who are inebriated. She comes in and performs a sexually tantalizing dance for these men. And it says that Herod was pleased. I would never be pleased to even to think about seeing one of my daughters even dressed like this or acting like this or in front of a bunch of men or even with myself present. It's hard to fathom. What kind of a man, what kind of a pervert is this? It's a teenage girl. It's his stepdaughter. And Herod was pleased. Has the man no shame? Shame is something that disappears even in our culture, where we laugh at all kinds of perverted things and we indulge in, at least on the TV, all kinds of disgusting things that we probably should never see and never have anything to do with. And we call it entertainment. Herod is the weak link between Herodias and John. And this link becomes even weaker by the fact that he is inebriated and he makes a very stupid, bold claim. And he tells this girl, I'm so impressed with what you did. You can have anything you want, even up to half of my kingdom. And this is even a false thing to say. Herod is a puppet king. He doesn't really have anything that he can give away. Rome would come and slap his wrists hard if he tried. He doesn't have anything that he can give away. It's all Rome's. He's just set up. But he does have influence. He's got some things he can do. The girl is excited about this. She knows how her mom thinks. She goes running straight to her. What do we do? This is an opportunity. This is leverage we can get against your husband, against my dad. Why is a family like this want to get leverage against each other? But there's what's going on. She goes straight to her mom. Her mom knows straight what to do. Let's have the head of John the Baptist. Now, there's a strategy in this, and friends, some of you are going to be challenged in this, and I'm going to challenge you about it now before it comes. There's a strategy in this. Herodias is like, okay, Herod, you think you're king? You think you're a man of power? Show me your power. Show me your bragging that you can give up to half your kingdom. Let's see it. I want the head of John the Baptist. Let's have it right now. Let's have it on a platter. Let's do it. She's challenging him to show his power. Now, if he's a real man of any real power, he would say no. He would say no. He would do the right thing. He would say no. We don't just take people's heads off. There's no justice in that. There's no trial. John never did anything wrong. Nothing wrong. We're going to be challenged by that too. We're going to have those moments where there's nothing I could do. I was challenged. Herod's sitting there, well, my guests are here, and I've already made an oath. There's nothing I can do. Yes, there is. You can be a man. You can have some principles. You can say no. We'll be challenged in the same way. We'll have moments where, there's nothing I could do. All the guys were there, and they told me I got to drink it, or I got to do this, I got to whatever. We can be a person of principle, and we can say in that moment, no, I'm not doing that. It's not right. But he's got guests. So I'm gonna show you something just for a second. Just don't show up yet, just yet, Klaus, because I promised my wife I'd only show this for a second. In the 4th century, church historian and theologian Jerome, he was a man who was born up near Turkey, but lived most of his life in Bethlehem, but he was schooled in Alexandria. He made a translation of the Bible into Latin. So he's well known to us today. And he replays, as he understood from oral history, what Herodias did when they brought in John the Baptist's head. Because in Rome, there was a similar incident that had happened with Mark Antony. And he had an opponent named Caesarea, and his wife did not like him because his opponent would say things, of course, contrary to his rule. So they did a similar thing and said, off with his head. Show the picture just for a second, Klaus. This is a painting from about the 16th century of it. You can see the woman there. She's pulling a hairpin out of her hair. You can see the head on the platter. She's reaching in to grab his tongue, pull it out, and she wants to stab it through with her hairpin to protest against, this is what I think of the things you used to say when you still had a tongue. Please go to the next slide, Klaus, so we can get that off the screen. It's disgusting. Jerome says that Herodias, in wanting to be just as disgusting as the worst people they ever heard of in Rome, did the same thing when John the Baptist's head came in. She spat on it and pulled his tongue out and ran her hairpin through his tongue. That's part of church history. What a story. So here we want to understand this story. This is a... Is this a story about John? Now, John's one of the main characters, but from my perspective and what I want to get across today, this is not a story about John. Is it a story of Herod? Like, it's Herod's world and all that he is doing, but no. This is a story of what happened and why and what's going on. Is it because of Herodias? Sort of, but not really. Much of this is actually because of Jesus. And I want to remind everybody this morning, and this is with pleasure, we sort of live in Herod's world, but we live in Jesus' world too. I'm just going to take you back to the beginning of this story, back to verse 14, John chapter 6, verse 14, where it's on there already. It says, when King Herod heard about this, now what is this that he heard about? You remember that this story of John the Baptist is a slight interruption to the story that Mark had been telling about Jesus sending out the 12. Jesus sends out the 12, and they go out with the authority of Jesus to teach and to preach and even to heal and do miracles. But then all of a sudden, before they come back, the story is interrupted with this story about John. When Herod heard about this, when he heard about Jesus sending out the 12, for Jesus' name was becoming well known. Jesus was becoming well known. It's not talking about the 12 are becoming well known. He's concerned with the influence of Jesus. He's sending out disciples, and they're doing stuff in Jesus' name. This Jesus guy is getting really big everywhere, and he was concerned about it. Now, here's what Herod had been hearing. Some people were saying, oh, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. We're not talking about John, really. Herod has heard this Jesus guy is really growing in influence. There was a guy like that in my memory once before. His name was John, but I took his head off because I couldn't handle it. Now there's another one, and he's bigger and greater than John was. The only explanation for somebody being as impressive as what I'm hearing about Jesus, it's got to be John who's come back to life from the dead, and he's even greater than he was before. That's what's going on in Herod's head right now. It's incredible. This is what he's heard, and Herod has become paranoid. Paranoid. It's a scary thought when we think about living in Herod's world or the Herods of our day, the kind of craziness that's going on in the back of their heads and paranoia. Why does Herod have this? He has undealt with guilt. He's been doing wrong for so long and so extreme and never bothered to try and be clean or deal with it. He's just got baggage upon baggage upon baggage of guilt. And it's driving the man a little bit crazy. And Herod came up with a plan. He needs to kill Jesus. Just more cover-up, right? More cover-up and killing. That's Herod's plan. So Jesus sends a very interesting message to him. Show me this slide, please, close, from Luke chapter 13. Jesus sends this message to him, and he uses a derogatory term about Herod. It says, some Pharisees came to Jesus, said, you got to leave this place, go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And he replied, go tell that fox. I'm just going to keep on. Today, tomorrow, the next day, the third day. I'm not intimidated at all. So here's what I want you to see about the story of John the Baptist. Mark tells us the story of John the Baptist, really, so that he can tell us something about the story of Jesus. Herod's world is madness, delusions, and perversion. And the Herods of the world, they hate the Johns, John the Baptists of the world. They hate the little Jesuses, the Christians. Because we will stand for things that they don't understand. We'll stand for truth and righteousness and things that get in the way of their perverted plans to do whatever they want. you show me that next slide, please, Klaus? It just gives us an idea of what it talks about, the Holy Spirit's role in the world. So what's happening in the hearts and minds of some of the Herods of our world? It says, Jesus says, unless I go away, the advocate won't come to you. But if I go, I'm going to send him to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And here's what he says the Holy Spirit is doing. When he comes, he's going to prove to the world, he's going to convict the world about the wrong of their sin. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So we know, because the Bible tells us, that God's Holy Spirit is at work in evil people and unbelieving people and convicting them. That was happening to Herod. He had guilt upon guilt, and he didn't know what to do with any of it. He didn't try to deal with it, other than in a worldly way, try by covering it up and get rid of it. Guilt that isn't washed can easily lead to paranoia, like what Herod was dealing with. Now look, here's a part of Jesus' story that's being told. Close, give me that next one, please, out of Philippians. This is so important for us and for the whole world to gather. Philippians 2 tells us this about Jesus, that God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, every Herod, every prime minister, president, whomever. Jesus has got the name above all of them, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And the scripture tells us every knee will bow before Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, including Herod. This is why he had a guilt-riddled anxiety. There's a righteous God to who he'll be accountable to one day. Now, because of this, the world wants to be done away with God, away with the Johns of this world. They want to do whatever they can to just assuage their guilt. Now, I just want to ask this question. What could have Herod done? What should have Herod done? What he was so most unwilling to do, that anybody could do. Herod should have humbled himself. He should have bowed the knee. He should have come to God for forgiveness and cleansing. As friends, the scripture tells us how gracious God is about that and how good he is about that. That nobody has to live in paranoia. Nobody has to live with guilt upon guilt upon guilt that bags up and just causes us to spiral in a bad direction, making things worse. The scripture says the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to his anger and wrath, but he's quick to his mercies and his goodness. This is what Herod should have done, what he could have done. Scripture tells us that Jesus is holy. Holy, meaning altogether separate, altogether powerful, altogether righteous, but also that he is good. That Jesus is good. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is good. Jesus welcomes sinners. Didn't matter who Jesus encountered, what they had been through. A tax collector that everybody hated because he'd been ripping people off. A prostitute. Somebody with several husbands, somebody who had been murdering people, a zealot and doing things violently. Jesus was good and welcomes sinners. We're acquainted with Herod's world. We're in the muck of it. But in Jesus' world, sinners are set free. And sinners are redeemed for this life and the next, for a future in glory. So I just want to end where I began. This is, give me that next slide, please, there, Klaus. This just is one that we looked at the beginning, but I didn't show you the whole slide where Jesus had been saying that John was the greatest. Among those born of women, there's nobody greater than John. But then he goes on to say this, and he says this about you. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Jesus thought so highly of John. And I don't care where you think you rank in God's kingdom today, amongst the least or amongst the best. But he's looking today and saying, you're one of my children, you're a saint, even greater than I thought of John. This is what I look, and I see my children. Jesus is righteous, he's just, he's holy, and he's good. And he looks upon his children with favor. That we can survive the Herods of this world, and we can know fully well our good God who will see us through to the end. So church, I'm going to invite you to give due honor and worship to our Jesus who deserves it today. Would you worship with me in a word of prayer? Lord God, we are grateful. Father, as we just worship in the thought of some of the struggles we've had with the Herods of our life in this world, we'd be blessed to know this is really your story and you are greater. And Father, some of us carry some of that same burden and guilt that Herod did, and we can even feel it causing our life to spiral in the wrong direction. And we'd rather not have it. We want to not make the mistake that Herod made. We want to come to you, the righteous and holy one, and humble ourselves where we need to. Such a free, blessed gift that you just pour out upon sinners to be cleansed and to be set free. Lord Jesus, we do not want to miss the opportunity. We want to walk not in Herod's world, but in Jesus' world. We want to walk in the abundant life you talked about. We want to walk yoked with Jesus, where the burden is light. We want to know the liberty and freedom from our sins that only you can give us. So Lord Jesus, we come to you again today, and remember, we're ready to bow the knee now. We know that you are righteous, holy, and good, and there is none like you. Let Christ be exalted above all others. Let God be proved right and every man a liar. For our Jesus is unmatched. So we come and worship you now. Seek your face for mercy and cleansing and equipping to walk as Jesus' children in Herod's world. Thank you, God. Amen.